First Thessalonians chapter 2, and for tonight, verses 1 through 12. Paul is writing to the Christians in Thessalonica because they had a question about the coming of the Lord, and he's going to get to that when we get to chapter 4. But in the meanwhile, this is one of the refreshing letters, Paul giving praise and pointing out the correct way to follow the Lord. And the Christians in Thessalonica, the ones in Thessalonica, were ones that he saw as an example of what it meant to follow Christ. And chapter 1, we studied the testimony of the believers in Thessalonica. Paul separated two things about them. First of all, he remembered three things about them: the work of faith, labor of love, their patience of hope, that is, their endurance of hope as they're waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, in verse 4, something he knew about them. He knew about their election of God because of the following things: that his gospel did not come in word only. The word come is the word became. It's found several times in chapter 1, and we'll see it again in chapter 2. The word of God becomes. It happens. It just doesn't come to somebody. It happens. It's the word used for creation, to make something happen. The word of God just didn't happen amongst them in word only, but in the power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. As you know, what kind of men we were. The word were is the word become again. What they had become amongst them. So Paul is saying, we just didn't preach the gospel to you in word only. But the gospel came in power, but it wasn't just preaching to people. Preaching to people is different than ministering to people. There's some people that just love to preach. They love to talk. But they don't minister to anybody. They don't lay down their life for someone. And that is what Paul is bringing out in this text. He says, the word of God became not just word, but power, and in the Holy Spirit, and much assurance. And it's what, secondly, what we became amongst you. Thirdly, verse 6, and you became followers. The word followers is the word imitators. Mimetai, the word mimic. The expression of Christ was in you as the same expression was in us. You became followers of us and of the Lord. So we were all alike. The same expression that was in us was in you, and we followed the Lord together. And also, having received the word in much affliction, which was proof to him that they were of the elect of God. Now, it's the affliction and the trials that brings out the true believers. If somebody receives the gospel, receives Jesus Christ and the truth about Christ, and they have to suffer for it, even right off the bat, the Christians in Thessalonica had to suffer. That is proof that you belong to the Lord. No sane person is going to do that. If you were to present some kind of gospel to say, the Lord's going to make you rich if you receive him, well, that's not proof. You know, anybody would believe in the Lord for that. But if you were to be told that Jesus died for you and for your sins, to become your Lord and Savior, and he paid the penalty for your sins, and when you receive him, you're going to suffer for it, just like he suffered for you. A person has to be born of the Spirit to receive him under those conditions, you know. If he did that for me, then I can die for him, you know. And so, just recently we heard from someone working with a prisoner. And the prisoner who had received Christ said that he'll probably die. There'll probably be a contract out on him because of his faith in Jesus Christ. He's turned his life over to Jesus Christ. And the person that wrote the letter said, I don't understand this. Why would God allow this to happen? Well, to die for Jesus Christ is the highest honor you can show him, you know. And the response was, why would God allow this harm, hurt to the flesh to actually happen to a person? They turn their life over to Christ, and all of a sudden everything starts going wrong. They might even die. Why would God allow this to happen? Why not? Look what happened to Jesus. Look what happened to him for us, you see. So, and look at the original apostles, the original disciples. All died a martyr's death except one, and that was only because they couldn't kill him. So, it's all martyrdom. It's all sacrifice for Christ, you see. And you have to be a believer in order to lose your life for the truth of Jesus Christ. The only life that you have, or else you'd preserve it for yourself. Of course, you'd lose it. But they received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. Verse 7, so that you became, there's our word again, examples, types, to all of Macedonia and Achaia who believe. And from you the word of the Lord sounded forth, not only in Macedonia but and Achaia, but in every place. Your faith towards God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. For they say everybody else is declaring this about you. We're not declaring this about you. Everybody else is telling us what kind of entrance we had amongst you and how you responded. They look at you and they see Christ. You cannot deny that, you see. You cannot deny the real thing. And they said, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come, or the coming wrath. Now in chapter 2, after giving the testimony about them, Paul now gives the testimony about himself. It is interesting, and I'll point this out as we go through, it is interesting how his testimony parallels their testimony, because they're both the same. Paul is presenting how what he became. Chapter 1 is what they became, and that's how he knew that they were of the Lord. The Word of God became in power. He saw the Word of God transform their lives. He saw them become followers and imitators of him. He saw them become examples, you see. And he says, that's how I know that you're under the election of God, is because I have seen you become. I've seen the power of God, the Word of God, become powerful and transforming. I've seen you become followers, and I've seen you become a testimony and examples to all believers everywhere. Now, you can't do that unless you've been called by God, and that's how I know you're the real thing. But now Paul is telling them what he became amongst them. Notice this, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. First of all, the circumstances of Paul. Notice this. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming, or more literally, our entrance to you, was not in vain. The word vain means empty, for no purpose. But even after we had suffered before, we were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know. The word spitefully means that they were insulted and abused in Philippi. Now, before he came there, he suffered in Philippi. Remember, he was thrown into prison, the whole story about the Philippian jailer and how they were singing praises to God at midnight. There was a great earthquake and all the jail doors opened and the jailer thought that they had gotten away. But they were beaten and they were thrown in prison for absolutely no reason whatsoever other than the fact that they were testifying for Christ and people were turning to Christ and taking the businesses away from the image makers and all these other things in other cities. And this reputation of drawing people away from Christ. And so they were testifying in every city and they were suffering for it. So he says, you know our entrance to you, that we were spitefully treated. We were insulted and persecuted in Philippi, as you know. So that when we came to you, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. The word conflict is the Greek word agona, where we get our English word agony from. In other words, we proclaimed the gospel to you in much agony, but we did it in boldness. In other words, he's saying, and we'll see in a moment, that God put them to the test. God entrusted the gospel to Paul because of the affliction. Whenever Paul saw the ministry as agony, it's the same word used for race, the racetrack, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Running the race with endurance. It's agona. The race was the agony which is any athletic event, is agony. Your body, your muscles, everything, your mind, your emotions, everything that you're doing is in agony constantly. And he saw the ministry as agony. So while he was going through much conflict or agony, he was very bold to preach the gospel to them just after he had suffered in Philippi. And because of this, he says in verse 3, "For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor out of deceit." So now in verses 3 and 4, he's going to present his conduct amongst them. First of all, his circumstances. He preached boldly to them in much conflict, much agony, and with much suffering of conflict in Philippi. Secondly, his conduct amongst them. "For our exhortation did not come out of error." In other words, we preached the truth to you. It wasn't an error. We were not leading you astray. It was to preach Christ and Him crucified. Secondly, "nor out of uncleanness." The word uncleanness has to do with immorality. Thirdly, "nor out of deceit," which is a fishing term used for baiting you. We didn't bait you into anything. We did not act immorally amongst you. Nor did we deceive you or lead you in the way of error. Verse 4, "But as we have been approved by God." The word "approved" is the word to approve after testing. It's this Greek word that we've pointed out to you many times that is used for the testing of metals. You put it to the test to burn off the dross and bring the quality of the metal out so that all you have is the quality of the metal and the dross is gone. It's to approve something after inspection or after trial. Paul says, "But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts." The word "tests" is the same Greek word as the word "approved." God approves everybody's hearts. In other words, if you say you're a follower of Christ, He's going to put you to the test to bring out that fact that you are. In chapter 1, he talked about the Christians in Thessalonica, that they received the word of God in much affliction. Now, that's proof that they belong to Christ. You know what was proof that Paul's gospel and his ministry belonged to Christ? It's because back in Philippi and all the other cities in Ephesus and all, that they suffered. And so, that when he came to them, he was bold to preach the gospel, not out of error or immorality or baiting anybody into anything. But he did it having been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. And God approves everybody. He puts everybody to the test. You say you're a follower of Christ, guess what? The storm's coming. And if you really belong to Christ, then His Spirit's going to keep you. And if you don't belong to Christ, you're going to get wiped out. You're going to run. You're going to leave. It was John in 1 John, I believe it's chapter 2, verse 19, where he talked about they went out from us because they were not of us. Had they been of us, they would not have gone out from us. And he's talking about the people who went out after error, out after immorality, and out after the bait that people put out from them. They started out in the basics of the Christian faith, but then they were drawn away by false teaching or immorality, or somebody baited them and said, "Hey, I got a better deal someplace else." And John said that all these believers, people who profess to be believers, have been drawn out. And they were drawn out with the temptations of the world, which showed that they really were not of us. Because he said, had they been of us, they would not have left. Aren't we all the same? You see? And so, Paul is saying that I suffered for it. And God approved of me. He said, "Paul, you've passed the test, therefore I can entrust you with the gospel." And he says, "When we came and preached to you, we did it in boldness." despite the fact we were in agony, in spite of the fact that we were in much affliction and suffered everywhere we went, we came with boldness. We didn't crawl into town saying, oh, you don't know what we have to suffer to minister to you. Can you guys take care of it? He said, we came into town determined and bold to preach the gospel in the midst of it all. Paul was saying, this is what it's all about. There's a spiritual warfare going on, see. In verse 5, now he talks about, first of all, he talked about his circumstances, and then he talked about his conduct. Now in verse 5, for neither at any time did we use flattering words, that is, speech of flattery, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. The word covetousness means to have more. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. The term demands means to use heaviness. It means to push your weight around. It means Paul did not say when he came into town, we're apostles, so and put pressure on you. I'm an apostle, so I can read to you some scriptures of how you people are supposed to support us, right from the Word of God. And really put pressure on them to be ministering to him, rather he minister to them, you see, which is a very common thing these days. When you hear people say, you need to be ministering to me, I don't need to be ministering to you. What can you do for me, not what can I do for you? Paul's attitude was just the opposite. It's not what you can do for me, but what can I do for you? That is it. Paul did not care anything about himself. His life was a sacrifice for them. So that when he came into town, he did not seek glory from men. And he could have, because he could have put demands on them. He could have put pressure on them. The message was not flattering words to, you know, the important people so that he wins them over. It was not out of covetousness so that he can get more out of them. And so he's presenting to them then, but rather we were gentle amongst you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. Now he's presenting to them, as he begins with verse 7, examples of all of these things. He's now going to get specific about his entrance. I want to go back up to verse 1 for a moment. He says, for you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming or entrance to you was not in vain. And all of this, from verses 2 through 6, present to us what he meant by not in vain. He knew that it was all the Lord's work. That God had approved him. And that he preached the gospel with boldness. And he saw the transforming power of the ministry of God's Spirit and Word in their lives. And in chapter 1 he talked about them. Now he's talking about himself. But what is interesting about this word vain, Paul is showing as the same word that he used in 1 Corinthians 15:58, when he says, basically, hang in there. For your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So wait until the Lord comes. Be waiting for His return. Be looking forward to that transformation when we're going to be changed. But in the meantime, we're staying here. So be immovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. For your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's not for nothing. Now there's a reason for this. In Isaiah chapter 55 verse 11, it says that the Lord's word will not return void. It will always accomplish its purpose. And we saw that in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, where Paul says that his gospel was even death to those who are dying. He even saw people rejecting the gospel as being successful. God's word will accomplish its purpose. All the Lord wanted Paul to do and wants us to do is represent the truth of the gospel. Now, we can sometimes see what its effect is going to be and hold back. You know, if we're trying to attract people, you can kind of shape and fashion your words so that you don't offend anybody and you come up with nice little encouraging messages, especially when you see some of the texts that you're about to study and you know that some people are involved in sin and you don't want them to get convicted. The Word of God brings out, it's that testing ground that brings out of people really what's in their hearts. It might not match what's in their mouth. They might be deceiving themselves. Well, we'll see. We'll get into the Word and we'll get into life and we'll put them both together. And we'll see in the end who's left, you see. And so Paul has said to them that their entrance to you was not in vain. We suffered and we came in under suffering. We came in under no pretense. We didn't say, well, you know, we're through in Philippi. We've packed up our tent. Let's hit Thessalonica. You know, we can set up a little booth on the side while we're preaching. We can sell trinkets, you know. We can make some money out of Thessalonica and maybe help our ministry out a little bit and do these various things. Paul said, when we came into town, we were under suffering, and when we came in, we were thinking of nothing but how we can lay down our life. Basically, Paul was saying what we could become amongst you for your sakes, not for our sakes. See? Paul's life was a sacrifice, and as hard as a man as Paul is, and I like him, Paul was hard, and he lost all of his friends, and even the Christians wouldn't support him by encouragement or any other way, because Paul spoke the truth. And when it came time for correction, he stepped out and he corrected. When it came time to speak the truth of the gospel, he was ready to die for the gospel if he had to. You see, I like him. But notice verse 7. When he came amongst them, there's also a gentle side to Paul. He says, but we were gentle amongst you, in contrast to what people said. People said, oh, he's only out to rip people off. I said, no, we weren't covetousness. We don't want anything that's of yours. Paul says, you don't understand. I came into town to lay down my life for you. Now, here's the evidences of it. We were gentle amongst you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. I like this. We're going to see two things about Paul by way of example of him laying down his life. First of all, as a mother. And second of all, as a father. Basically, he says, I came into town to parent you. Now, any mother or any father knows that if you're going to raise your children, you must lay down your life for them. They take up all your time, all your support. You don't expect out of them, you give to them. You're the one that's supposed to raise them, teach them, train them, discipline them, and lay down your life for them. There's no such thing as I don't have time, even though some people do that. I have a career now, you know. I have a newborn baby, and now I have a career. And so you give the baby to somebody else to raise while you continue your career. Parenting means you lay down your life. Some people just have a lot of trouble laying down their life. You know, your life's over. That child has been placed into your care to discipline them, train them up in the things of Christ. And Paul says, as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear. The word dear is the word love, beloved, the object of love. You had become beloved to us. And so that verse in verse 8 is saying, just to come in and preach to you is not what it was all about. It was to lay down our life for you. Now that is powerful. We didn't want to preach only, but to become a sacrifice for you. Here's the example, verse 9. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. And so, first of all, he's saying, so that we would not be a burden to you, we worked in the day and preached at night. Or we preached in the day and worked at night. Whatever it took, so that he would not be a burden to them. Now, see, he could have pulled out some of his texts from 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You'll remember that Paul says, look, he quoted Scripture. He gave examples. He says, are we not apostles? Do we not have a right to eat and to drink? Even Jesus said that those who preach the gospel should live by the gospel. Paul says in that chapter, he says, if we have ministered spiritual things to you, do we not have a right, according to God's word, to reap material things from you? Yes, we do. I can show you scripture, Paul says. And not only that, it's just, he also not only presented scripture to back it up, but he also presented just the logic and reason of life. What soldier goes to war at his own expense? No, nobody does, you know. What farmer tills the ground or the vineyard and doesn't expect to partake of the crop? What man doesn't raise the cows or raise the herd and doesn't expect milk from the herd? And so Paul says all of those in the ministry should expect that as they minister and people grow spiritually, that there's going to be a response for a material expression of support and giving to those who minister. But Paul said, we didn't do that. And I can show you scripture as to why you should, and I can be right. Nobody would argue with that. Yep, Paul, that's scripture. But you offended a lot of people. And they won't listen to the gospel anymore. And Paul could say, well, that's their problem. But Paul says, out of love he labored, and out of love he laid down his life, so that he can minister the gospel to them free of charge, because he knew it would be offensive to them. He also mentioned that mature Christians are responsible, but these were carnal Christians. You just don't walk in with carnal Christians and say, here's what God's word says, give me your money. You know. Or we're here to minister to you, and you guys are out doing whatever you're doing, and you're forgetting about the people who are ministering to you. Well, God will take care of you. No. God says you are to do that, you know. You can't do that with carnal Christians. So he says, we lay down our life. We ministered the gospel to you free of charge so that we wouldn't be a burden to anybody. What is interesting here is that Paul says, look, when we came into town, did we come looking for what we could get from you? Did we not lay down our lives for you to minister the gospel? We didn't become rich in ministering the gospel. And I didn't want to be a burden to anyone. Just like a parent with their children. What do? You do whatever you have to do to support and give and minister to that child. He says, that's the way I was with you. I laid down my life for you. Verse 10. And you are witnesses, and God also, how devotedly and how justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves amongst you who are believing. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged, literally witnessed, every one of you as a father does his own children. Now he says, I was also a father. Not only did I sacrifice time and effort, but my lifestyle. I became what a father is supposed to be. A father is supposed to be not only the head of the family, but the example. He says, my whole lifestyle was disciplined from 24 hours a day. It's not just preaching at people. It's living a life that is devoted to the Lord and that is just and blameless, that is without blemish amongst you who are believing. And how he encouraged them and comforted them and testified to them out of this lifestyle as a father does his own children. So when a father says to the children, do as I say, don't do as I do. No. That's not fathering children. The father says, do you see what I'm doing? I encourage you, and I comfort to you, and I give testimony to you. You do the same thing. Whatever I'm preaching, Paul says, I'm doing. And what I'm preaching is, that Christ laid down his life for us. And John said in 1 John chapter 4, no greater love can be shown than a man lay down his life, that a brother lay down his life for their brother. And Jesus Christ is used an example. Jesus Christ laying down his life is the prime example left to every Christian. The highest act of love is not doing kind things to people. It's laying down one's life. Or as Jesus said, deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. It's me denying myself what I want to do in order to make sure that others receive Christ in me and what the Lord wants to do. Now, Sunday night, the big marathon study we had, we took one verse. It took us an hour and a half. But the basic message, and it was on quitting. Those who separate themselves, Proverbs 18:1 says, those who separate themselves do it because of to satisfy their own desires. We talked about separation in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It says to be separate from the world and from that which is unclean and that which is sin. But there's a separation that's not right. It's when we quit each other. Or we quit following the Lord because of its hardship. Work on the job, it can be too hard. Persecution and be treated unjustly. At home, the marriage situation or the family situation or the relative situation can be difficult. Whatever the case may be, Paul is saying, and the scripture was saying, those who separate themselves from the rest of the body of Christ to say, I don't want to be around, is because they're not being satisfied. Their flesh isn't being satisfied, so I'm going to quit. I don't like the way he says that. Or I don't like those people the way they say that. Or look at those people. Look at the kind of people they are. Of course, they don't realize that they're the same. I mean, people are people. How are people not people? You know. And so it's if Paul says, when I was amongst you, I did the opposite of quitting. I laid down my life. I sacrificed myself for you. There could have been things that I wanted to do. Paul was a brilliant, educated man. He could have become a Christian and opened up a Christian surf shop in Jerusalem or something, you know, and made lots of money and just been a part of the church in Jerusalem and just lived his life, you know. Why did he have to risk his neck and lay down his life for everybody else? Because he cared. He says, these people aren't going to get ministered to unless I do. Who's going to minister to them unless Paul laid down his life? All the other people were coming through saying, are you guys rich? You guys got anything? No, I'm out of here. You know. Paul says, what it takes is parenting. See? What it takes is like a mother that nurses and cherishes the children and working night and day to make sure that they get that. And a father who disciplines his life so that he leaves an example and encourages everybody to do what he's doing as a testimony for Christ. Verse 12, the purpose for it, that you should walk worthily of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Paul says, I'm doing all this so that you would walk worthily of the gospel. And you did. You see, chapter 1 says that they already did. But it was Paul's entrance to them, that it was not in vain because of God's Spirit causing him to be a sacrifice for them and seeing what they became because of it. And they were transformed to become just like him. And that was the testimony that went over all of Achaia. At the end of chapter 2, Paul says, even they are talking about what kind of entrance we had amongst you. So when Paul went in there, he laid down his life and he ministered the gospel to them. And look at the changed lives. They're looking over there saying, there's the testimony. Paul doesn't have to say, well, we had 35 converts last week in Thessalonica. Yeah, where are they? Well, I don't know. Why do they all go back to their old life of sin? You know, we got these numbers in a calendar book or something, you know, that says, at this revival meeting, 35 people got saved. Yeah, where are they? We keep numbers, you know, people that come forward. That doesn't mean they're saved. In Thessalonica, it was the changed life. And Paul says, it started out with a changed life. Somebody, the Lord changing their life to lay down their life that other people might receive Christ. To minister to them, not preach to them, but to minister to them. To lay down their life and to teach them to lay down their life for one another. And this testimony went over all of Achaia. And Paul says, this is what it means to follow Christ. Now, Paul was a special man and he had a special calling. But you know what Paul's ministry said to the Christians? In the book of Ephesians, In chapter 1, beginning at about verse 15, Paul says, I am ministering to you and praying that the eyes of your hearts would be enlightened so that you can see the height and the depth and the width and the breadth of Christ. And Paul went on to share, he went on into chapter 3 and talked about his own ministry. Paul was basically saying, and here's the crux of Paul's ministry. Paul was saying that Paul lived the normal Christian life. Not special, but the normal Christian. His ministry was special. He was an apostle, and he was a very special man. He's chosen to write most of the New Testament. But his ministry was, as I follow Christ, you follow Christ. Well, I can't do that, Paul. You're the apostle Paul. You're somebody special. And he was saying that, yeah, okay, that's fine. I have this ministry. God has chosen me to reveal the mysteries of Christ. That's right. Nobody else has been chosen to do that. But the mysteries of Christ is... those truths of Christ, you can walk with the Lord and you can experience Him just like I can. That was his message. They didn't listen to him and say, whoa, this guy's heavy. Well, thanks a lot for the message and then leave. And Paul was saying, no, you don't understand. What I'm sharing with you is a relationship with Jesus Christ that you can have too. You've got the same Jesus in you that I have. And I'm showing you how to walk with Him. Now, don't say that you can't, well, you know, Paul's somebody special, and that man is really dedicated to God. But nobody else is ever going to be that way. Paul says, you don't understand. I'm praying for your understanding that you see that what I'm sharing with you is the normal Christian life. This is what it means to follow Christ. He says, I go to work. I minister. But I'm showing believers, I'm leaving with them a ministry, not a preaching, but a ministry of what they should be. And then what does Paul do? He leaves town. And you've got a lot of little Pauls running around, giving up their lives for one another, saying, not looking to take from one another, but looking to say, it's not what you can do for me, but what can I do for you? What, do you have plans this week? No. I'm totally... at the disposal of the body of Christ. What can I do for you? See, their time, their effort, everything about them was, when Paul was here, here's what he did for us. And so that's what we need to do for one another. So it was the Word of God living. It was the sacrifice and love of Jesus Christ living amongst them. It's what Paul became for them and what they became as a result of that. It wasn't Bible study, and it wasn't church. It was the reality of the power of God's Word in Paul's life, which ministered to them, and they were changed and transformed into the image of Christ. Next week we'll finish out the chapter, verses 13 through 20, as we finish out Paul's expression of what he became to them, as to how he knows that his entrance to them was not in vain. The testimony of his life and the testimony of their life was proof. God had proved them both. God had put Paul through tests and he put them through tests. Do you believe the word? Oh yeah? Here's a hardship. When the hardship's over, are you still going to be standing or are you going to run? Paul didn't run. The more he suffered, the more he preached, you know? And the more he preached and people received what he had to say, they suffered. And the more they suffered with joy. And he says, you're the real thing. So he says, that's why our entrance to you was not in vain. God's word cannot return void. It will accomplish his purposes. And his purposes are evident testimony in this particular situation. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Paul. Thank you for the testimony of your Spirit working in his life that is preserved for us. May his life touch us as we spend time with his testimony and sense, just gain a sense. We don't have him here physically, but we gain a sense of what his sacrificial life was for those believers in Thessalonica. May we learn to give up our lives for one another and seek what we can do to be sensitive to one another, to lay down our lives for each other, and especially to lay down our life for you, to be here to serve you and to love you all the days of our lives. May our lives be effective for Christ. May others see Christ in us and our love for Him expressed not in the flesh, not in what we gain in the flesh, but what we give up. That He is worth giving up everything for, because He gave up Himself for us. May this testimony be real in us as it was in Paul. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.